Good afternoon and warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There are basically two words that are used in the Bible that talks about blessing the Lord, or blessing in particular. The one that we are very familiar with, which is similar to the Greek, blessed are the poor in spirit, for as such is the kingdom of heaven, is what you find in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. That word blessing, parallel with the Greek word for the beatitude, simply means happy. The person that is referred to is happy because he has a personal relationship with God in Christ. And that is the emphasis, his joy, his happiness, his glad. And so he walks around in life always with a happy, cheerful disposition. And that's why you should be happy. Don't be sad, your sins have been forgiven. God is very much alive and he has not gone to sleep or he has not died. So don't be sad. No matter what your lot in life might be, let the joy of salvation comes forth out of your heart. That's the word blessed, happy. But the word used here in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, is a completely different word. You know this name Barack Obama? You know, right? Okay. Barak, that's the word. This word, bless, Barak. A totally different word. Used 289 times in the Old Testament. Of these 289 times, once the King James translated it using the word praise. Another time, the King James translators translated that word using the word kneel, K-N-E-E-L, kneel down. But on two other occasions, same word is translated by the King James translators as the word blaspheme. And these is found in 1 Kings 21 verse 10 and 1 Kings 21 verse 13. And the word blaspheme was the translation that makes sense, because verse 10 describes Jezebel's words when she said to her nasty servants, get some trumpet chargers and say that Naboth, right, the one who owned the vineyard that she wanted to get for her terrible, weak husband, Ahab, King Ahab, say that he has blasphemed the Lord. Now, the word used is Barak. The context, you cannot say, get him into trouble and get him killed for blessing the Lord. That will not work, right? If you translate the word Barak means blessing, it doesn't make sense. And so the same word, 289 times minus 6, that is 283, translated as the word bless. Except for two occasions, blaspheme. And then verse 13 is the actual execution of what Jezebel said to her servants, and that's exactly what they did to Naboth, which resulted in his demise, his death. And on two other occasions, that's why six, right? It is translated using the word curse, and both of them came out of the mouth of Mr. Satan. Satan. Job 1, verse 11. Curse. Okay? The devil. So once Jezebel, and twice Job chapter 1, verse 11. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what it said here, the devil. Right? That's what he said to the Lord. Because the Lord said, well, Job, have you seen him? Have you tested him? Have you tried him? He is a very, very faithful, good servant. Yeah, of course, you bless him with everything, good health and strength and so on. But you watch, if you take your hand and touch all that he has, take away all his possessions, his family, he will curse you. Of course, you cannot translate the word barak here. He will bless you, right? And so again, curse is the correct translation of the same Hebrew word barak. The other is chapter 2, verse 5. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Similar, same thing. Okay? This time, afflict him. Afflict his body with pain. And so the Lord said, alright, don't take his life. He will curse you. Now, there's one that I missed out. So actually, it's not 6, it's 7. So 289 minus 7 is so 282, actually, to be precise. I beg your pardon for my error. The last one is also curse. It's from this one you're very familiar with, Job's wife. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Why do you keep on believing in God and Christ? Curse God, that's the word barak, and died. So what exactly does it mean by barak? Now we know the fundamental rule is a word has no meaning on its own outside of the context in which it is used. And so these are the examples where the same word barak, same in spelling, exactly the same, no difference. But because of the different context, the meaning is like night and day. Bless, curse. Blaspheme. It's worlds apart, but both are exactly the same. But that's the way words are used in every language. And so when it comes to the root meaning of the word, as you can see from Psalm 103, we have to know the root meaning of the word when it is translated using the English word bless. It means to praise, to give him the glory. The King James also has a word that is also called bless, but it's a different Greek word, and it captures the same meaning as the word bless in 103. It means to say a good word. Literally, in the Greek, eulogeo, right? Logos is word, legeo is to speak. You is good, right? Eulogy, good words. Eulogeo, that's the word eulogy. And sometimes in the King James New Testament, we have the English word bless. So it is important when you see the English word bless, you go to check the original to know whether it refers to happiness because the person has a personal relationship with God, or it means to say a good word. Eulogy, literally, that's the word. In the New Testament, of course, that's Greek. But in this case, barak, in this meaning, in this context, means to say a good word about the Lord, for the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It means your mouth is to say a good word for the Lord. That's what it means. The question is, are you doing it? Are we doing it? Are all of us doing it at home, at work, in school? Do you talk about the Lord a lot with one another? Do you? You know, sometimes when we talk about fellowship, we call it Christian fellowship because it's with Christians. But actually, what exactly do you think is the meaning of the word Christian fellowship? Is it just simply an assembly, a gathering of Christians? And so even if these Christians come together and only talk about soccer, is it really a Christian fellowship? Is that how we look at Christian fellowship? Because we don't have any good word about the Lord when we gather together to talk. We just talk about sports or whatever. Is that really Christian fellowship? But what if you have a gathering of believers and they all talk wonderful, wonderful good words about the Lord in their lives? Have you ever had such experiences? Because that's what it means to bless the Lord. I mean, how can we bless the Lord, right? I mean, who are we to bless the Lord? The Lord is the one who blesses us, not we bless the Lord. And yet the psalmist says, bless the Lord. You and I can, but how? What does it mean? It means you say all the wonderful things of God in the Bible, in your life, to others. It's more than just coming in and sing wonderful hymns and spiritual songs. And then from Monday to Saturday, the Lord's name is never mentioned once. In our conversation, in our email, in our WhatsApp, and in whatever way we communicate with one another, do we ever mention the Lord at all? And that would be tragic if we only bless the Lord on the Lord's Day for a couple of hours, and then the rest of the week we can't even remember the Lord. But not the psalmist. And so from verse 1, he basically taught us what true blessing is, the manner of blessing. The manner of blessing is more than just with our mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. So it is from within. That is what it means. So you do not just simply say nice things about the Lord without experiencing it. You can't say it because this is the right thing to say. These are the behavior and conduct of what Jesus warns us as angels of light. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They talk about the Lord, they say nice things about the Lord, but they are wolves. They are not sheep. Are they sincere? No. Have they experienced salvation, grace, and mercies? No. Otherwise, Jesus would not call them wolves. That's why the psalmist says, all that is within me, that means your heart, your mind, your soul, your emotion, every part of you must have a good word about the Lord. It's not just your mouth. Your mouth is heard. What comes out of your mouth is heard. But the psalmist says it must be what they hear that is true, genuine, and sincere. You say the Lord is good. Why is He good? Because He just helped me overcome a very difficult time in my family life. I sought Him in prayer, and He heard me, and His help came exactly at the right time. Not too early, that I will not see that it was Him that helped me. And not too late, that I was crushed by my problem. But just in time, as I was about to be crushed, the help came. And I really, really was so grateful and so thankful to God for helping me out of a difficult time in my life. And therefore, I share with you, the Lord is good. He meant it. That's how we should do it. The manner of blessing the Lord is from within. It's not about the choir coming up and every one of us sing in perfect harmony and perfect tune. If it is not from within, the words of the hymns, if it is not from the soul, it's just empty sound that reaches no higher than the ceiling of this sanctuary. That's what the psalmist wanted us to realize and understand, the manner of blessing. And then from verse 2 to verse 18, he described the reasons for blessing. Now, there's a long list. And of course, we cannot go through each and every one of them in great detail, but we can divide this big chunk into two main sections. Verse 2 basically is like a title, a description. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Right? So, the word benefit there means His treatment, the way that He has treated us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Right? So, you experience it, you benefit. So, that's the reason for blessing. You have to experience it. It's real. And then the next time when the word bless the Lord appears again is in verse 20. And so from verse 19 to verse 22, we have the climax of blessing. Verse 1 is the manner of blessing. Verse 2 to verse 18 is the reasons for blessing. And verse 19 to verse 22 would be the climax, because it brings the soul of the psalmist all the way to heaven. Now he talks about angels blessing the Lord in heaven. So the climax. How high can you go? You can't go higher than heaven. And so let's break up the reasons for blessing into two main parts. Verse 3 to verse 5. It's personal. Right? Personal experiences. So you have to feel it. You have to be genuine and sincere and be honest with your own soul, whether it really, really comes from your heart. And verse 6 to verse 18, it's the Lord Himself. The Lord's character, the Lord's doing, what the Lord continues to do. And these are the two main reasons why the psalmist say to his own soul, bless the Lord for what He has already done in my life. I've experienced it. And bless the Lord for who He is and what He continues to do in my life, as He has done in the past in the lives of His servants. He continues to do in my life. So what are some of the things from a personal experience? You can see it for yourself. Five of them. Verse 3, 2. Verse 4, 2. And verse 5, 1. Who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowneth thee, who satisfies. Right? Five verbs to describe the reasons. And these must all be experienced by a truly born again believer, because if you're not born again, you can't say any good words to the Lord. Because if you are not born again, you say good words about the Lord wearing the garment still of the God of this world. The Lord will call you a mocker. The devil will call you a traitor. Right? Unless you are a spy sent in by Him, then you are a wolf in sheep's clothing, Jesus would describe you as. An angel of light pretending to be light what actually you are not. And that makes you very deadly and dangerous, deceptive. Forgiveness of all thy iniquities. That begins with salvation. And it continues after salvation, because we keep falling into sin and the Lord keeps forgiving us again and again and again. Is that not one of the best reasons for blessing the Lord? Say good words about the Lord, that He forgives me. No matter what sin I commit, He keeps on forgiving. And that is the basis for us to keep forgiving others too, of their sins against us. Was that not the Lord's prayer? Those who do not want to forgive others, the Lord will also not forgive. And so you have truly tasted and experienced the forgiveness of God in your life that resulted and caused Jesus Christ His life's blood. Then no matter what anyone on earth may have hurt you, no matter how deep the wound and how painful it is, you must forgive. And you know the meaning of forgiveness. It's immediate. Whether the person says sorry or not, that is secondary. You must forgive straight away. How come? Because whatever hurt or pain, you must see that it comes from the hand of your Heavenly Father. Did Pilate repent? What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing, right? You think that excluded Pilate? He was the one who started it all, second only to the Sanhedrin Council led by the high priest. Did any of those who stoned Stephen in Acts apologize? No, but did Stephen say, Father, forgive them? You see that? It's for your own soul's sake to have peace return in your heart. The ability and the power to forgive anyone and everyone is one of the greatest blessings for peace of mind. Very often people are troubled. They cannot sleep and they have no peace of mind. It's the failure to forgive. That's why it is so important to forgive, who forgive all thy iniquities, to help us to forgive others all their iniquities against us. Salvation. And then continue to forgive us. That's how important it is. But if you didn't say sorry, yeah, you are, have already forgiven the person. The person did not say sorry. It means it does not, it did not result in reconciliation. Just because it does not result in reconciliation doesn't mean that you should not forgive. You must always forgive. It's for your own soul's sake, first and foremost. And then if the person comes to you and says sorry, you let him know, it's okay, I've already forgiven you. Then reconciliation will begin. We have to move on. I'm sorry we cannot elaborate on that. Healeth all thy diseases. He helps us to get better. Some of you know that I, on my way back after the camp, I was driving and I was drowsy. My wife gave me some nice dark chocolate with macadamia, which I like very much. And I ate it. Then she said, don't eat so much chocolate. Then I said, can I, some more food, can I not? Because when my mouth is chewing, I don't sleep, you see. I'm driving. Straight road. Yeah, so drowsy. Afternoon time. I said, okay. Then she opened this that I bought at the petrol station after stopping for a while. Never seen before. Spicy salted egg cornflakes. You seen it before? Cornflakes, you know, where got salted egg and spicy some more. And she opened it. My mouth was watering. Wow. Then she took one piece. Wow, very nice. She said, well, one piece. They are giving some more. And she put a chunk on my hand, you know. Inside. Because my drive, you see, my two hands, like, all go in. That's choo, choo, choo. Wow, alert already. Got some more or not? So, wow. So, three, wow. Then some more, I'm telling you, get sore throat now. Okay, one last one. Okay, drink some water. Cannot drink too much, because if you drink too much, you know, as you grow older, the bladder not so strong, you know. Every time I've got to stop halfway, go to the toilet. So, only a little bit of water. But then after an hour or so, my throat was a little painful. Not so good already. So by the time I arrived, about 4 something, everything was good. Then I went down to where I live, you know, East Point, where I stay, Bukit Batok. I remember when I was in Malaysia, my wife said, got durian or not? We could not find any durian. Then I saw, hey, got durian. What's up? Do you want durian or not? Okay, don't buy too many. Okay, I bought durian. I came back after dinner. Hey, eat durian now. So ate the durian. And that was Saturday, durian was nice, bitter and sweet, you know. Wow, and thick and creamy, you know. And then that night, I woke up the next morning. I could hardly speak, you know. My throat was terrible. Then I got to confess my sin to the congregation in Pandan. Greedy, pray so hard, Lord, please heal me, please heal me. And the Lord healed me. And the Lord allowed me to minister. But I didn't learn my lesson. Last Monday, I opened my Christmas gifts. Church member bought me this packet food. Also the word spicy. Then I ate in the afternoon. Wow, very nice, you know, small little square. Melt in your mouth, not in your hand, that kind, you know. You chew, the whole thing disappears, then you swallow a little bit of spiciness, and then you let it go for a while, become more and more spicy. Wow, so delicious. But the problem was, Monday night at 11:30 p.m., I ate some more. That was Monday, just last week, just after the Christmas service, 26th. And then I washed it down with a cup of coffee. And then Tuesday when I woke up, my whole stomach was so tense and taut and painful, I thought I was going to die. Really, I thought I was going to die. And then I had to teach at night at the Tuesday Bible study, and I could not even walk properly because it was so painful. And Wednesday, it was still painful. Thursday, it was still painful. And Friday, it was still painful. And yesterday, it was still a little painful. And today, I thank God I am 95%. The Lord healed me. I said, Lord, please help me. Lord, I got to preach. I got so many messages to preach. Please help me. Heal me. He healed. You think I have no good words to say to the Lord after that experience? I really beg God for mercy. Lord, I promise you, I will eat all this spicy food more carefully. I cannot say don't eat, right? I mean, I'll be lying, right? Because I'm very weak. Because I still have them, you know, at home. I can't throw them away. So I said, Lord, I will eat them more carefully. Not at 11:30, but afternoon, after lunch. Lord, please let me. I mean, if I said make a promise that I don't intend to keep and then I break it, I sin, right? So how can I say, don't eat? I have to be honest with the Lord. So I bargain a little bit, Lord. I will eat very carefully. Please heal me so that I will not be able to minister your word to your people. Don't you have any good word to say about how the Lord has healed you every time you pray when you were unwell? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? How many times when we could have been hurt and the Lord was there to keep us safe and to preserve our footsteps? He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crown, you know, on top of our head. Now, that means it comes again and again. That means loving kindness and tender mercies, they do not leave you. It's on your head. Crown you. That means your whole life is covered, right? It's the cream of the crop, the best. Loving kindness and tender mercies. Kept on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, never giving to us the fullness of our punishment, even when we know we deserve to be punished, just like what Jeremiah testified in the book of Lamentation. Because of your mercies and your compassion, that they fail not, that we are not consumed. Right? Which is true. Who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That no matter how you may feel so weak and so tired, the Lord will just simply give you the strength that you need. Satisfy your mouth, that means give you the inner strength that you need to rise up to the next level and the next level and the next level, to keep on serving, keep on witnessing for the Lord. The psalmist experienced all this. That's why he has a tremendous, personal, genuine, sincere reasons to bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you? You should. If you are truly born again in Christ, serving the Lord in this dark, dark, dangerous world, outside, the Lord kept you and watched over you and provides for you. It's not your boss, it's not the economy, it is the Lord. The Lord kept us through the whole COVID saga. Churches, some of them, many of them perhaps have suffered a decline. I don't see it in Truth BP Church. I'm sure there have been many silver linings, not just the past 3 years of COVID, but the past 17 years of the Lord's goodness towards you. Sure, there are some who have come and some who have gone. That's the nature of a church life, church experience. It's sad. It breaks our heart to see people leave for all the terrible reasons. If the church has become bad and no longer preach the word of God and obey God's word, by all means. But if it is not, if it is personal hurt, personal injury, and you leave because of this, when the love of Christ is supposed to cover a multitude of sin, and you depart like this, you're not going to stop departing from other churches as well, wherever you go. Personal, genuine, sincere experiences of the Lord's presence and blessing and love compel the psalmist to truly say from his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. And then from verse 6 all the way to verse 18, it's all about the Lord Himself. You see the change in writing. The Lord executeth righteousness. This describes His attribute, His character, who the Lord is. He will always do what is right, no matter what.
and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. This is a psalm of David. And so David was reflecting on basically Moses. Why? Because that's the beginning of the nation of Israel. In its reality, of course, the seed is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the formation, the start of the formation of the nation of Israel, which require many people, constitution, and a piece of land, it begins with Moses, the actual execution of it. And that's why Moses is mentioned. He made known his ways. That means God was the one who executed and brought the actual formation of Israel out of the land of bondage into the promised land. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, always slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, as you can see how he dealt with the people in the wilderness, for example. And I'm sure in David's own personal life, with his many transgressions, and the Lord still make him the king of Israel and describe him as the best king Israel ever had. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, always and ever ready to forgive, no matter how terrible a sin we have committed against him, no matter how many times and how deep our failure toward him is in witness, in service. The moment you repent, instantaneous forgiveness, and he will return you back to righteousness. Where do you find such a wonderful God and Savior? This is who he is. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to iniquities, similar to the sentiments of Jeremiah that was mentioned earlier in the book of Lamentation. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great it is mercy toward them that fear him. That's all we need to know. Fear him, and he will always pour down his mercy upon you. Mercy means punishment we deserve, he withheld. And sometimes when he chastised us, he could have chastised us even more, but he did not, because of his mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us, the moment you repent. That means he will never remember them no more. He will never bring it back and use it against you the way that we use it against one another. You ever heard sometimes husbands and wives quarrel? Even after so-and-so, the wife say, "All right, please forgive me." The husband say, "All right, forgiven." And then as 3 months down the road, similar transgression, then the husband, "You know, 3 months ago you did the same thing." But that is the weakness of man, isn't it? She, your wife, truly, sincerely repented 3 months ago. And you say, "It's forgiven." But then now 3 months later, why did you bring it back? God never did that to us. You know how many times we did not keep our word and observe our quiet time, for example. And every time you repent, did the Lord at any time ever say to you, "You know how many times I'm going to forgive you for not keeping your quiet time regularly and faithfully? Every time you ask for forgiveness, I forgive you." And now you do it again, the Lord will forgive again. Will he bring back all those? No, he will not. As far as the east is from the west, he has already removed your transgression. How come? Because of the blood of Christ. He didn't just simply remove it as if sweeping it under the carpet, because he has been washed by the blood of Christ. Once it is washed, it is right clean, as if that sin never existed before. That's why the Lord will not resurrect it and bring it back and then use it against you one more time. Because if you let that happen, then that first time you forgive is not real. But for the Lord, in Christ Jesus, it was real. That's why he did not bring it back again. Because he has already been washed, erased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if you have never committed that sin again. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That's how we are weak. That's why the Lord says, "I will always be there to forgive you." You know how wonderful it is to know that this is our Heavenly Father. That's why don't ever, ever stop going to him. You know, sometimes we really do not know God. Sometimes, maybe out of pride and arrogance, that person may not say so or agree. And the person said, "Oh, my sin is so great. I failed the Lord so many times. I don't want to go to him anymore. I'm ashamed." The person talked as if that is a good thing. That is a noble thing to say, you know. As if he's so noble. "No, I've seen the Lord so many times. I don't want to go to him and ask for forgiveness anymore. I feel so ashamed." You don't know God when you say things like that. You think that is a noble thing to say for you to say, "I don't want to." You want to remain in sin and you want to remain at odds with God, to hold on to your sinful ways and say, "I don't want to repent because God, I'm sure God is so tired of my repentance." God, in this passage, the psalmist says, "I know I have a God who is never, never, ever tired of my repentance." Never. That's why he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, because his mercies are fresh every morning." I can always go to him in true, genuine, sincere repentance, and he will always be quick and ready to forgive me as quickly as possible and washed by the blood of Christ, erased permanently and forever. That's why the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, for who he is, ever merciful, ever ready to forgive." Because he knows, and thus he knows how weak I am. To never stop running to him. Whenever you are falling or fallen, don't ever stop repenting and going back to your Father in heaven. And then you come to church and sing all the hymns and praises truly from your heart. Because you know he is indeed a good God. "As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." See, the Lord now describes us, and the psalmist describes himself in this context. It's in a good way, in contrast to last night, Psalm 90. Similar words, but with a different emphasis. And we are like dust. What does it mean? Verse 15 and verse 16, that's what it means when the Lord says that we are like dust. We appear and then we are gone. What would the Lord not want to forgive you? That's how brief. So don't ever say, "Well, I've been sinning against the Lord so long." The Lord knows that we will never stop sinning until glory. So never stop repentance. Please keep on going to him. "But the mercies of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." You see, it never ends. "Everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." Of course, we do not deliberately sin and then take advantage. But the Lord knows that you struggle and you try your best not to sin. The Lord knows. And the Lord also knows that you are weak. And so sometimes, no matter how you try your best, you may still sometimes stumble and you feel grief and you feel terrible about yourself, and you may make promises to the Lord that you will not sin again, and yet after that you still stumble and fall. Don't stop believing in him. In moments like this, remember Psalm 103. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. How accurate and amazing do you want God to explain himself and to describe to you the greatness and the length, the breadth, the depth and the height of his mercy? It never ends. From everlasting to everlasting. That to me is an impossible concept, you know. Because everlasting has no beginning, right? Because it's everlasting. So how can it be from everlasting to everlasting? It's a concept that cannot make sense in the mind, right? Because everlasting, from means there must be a beginning, right? From point A to point B. From the beginning of time to the end of time. So at least there is a beginning. But from everlasting, everlasting, the meaning of what everlasting means, there is no end. So if there is no end, how can there be a beginning? It's just continue on and on, and then after you continue on and on, and you continue on and on some more. But this continue on and has no end, because it's everlasting. Then why is there a need to be continue on and on and on forever and ever, and then continue some more? It doesn't make sense, isn't it? Because forever doesn't end. So if forever doesn't end, why do you still need to continue forever? But that's what everlasting to everlasting means, to help us, to let us know that your Heavenly Father is such a great, merciful God. That's why it's called the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Because sometimes we fail to realize that you can't forgive yourself even though God has forgiven you. And very often it is because either of a poor knowledge of who God is, or because of pride and arrogance and a pretense of nobility. "I cannot repent anymore. I failed the Lord. I sinned so many times. The Lord won't forgive." That is nonsense. you must all the more go to him, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sins and bring you back to holiness and righteousness. And so when you come, truly you will say, like the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then when you arrive in heaven, the climax, the Lord had prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And what will the people in heaven do? Two groups, angels in verse 20, servants or saints in verse 21. The host there refers to God's children, believers. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Angels only do God's commandments. The Lord doesn't have to beg or plead or beseech. Okay, that's us. I beseech thee, right? To offer your body as a living sacrifice, right? That's us. Because God wants willingness. But with angelic beings, it's just command. And they will bless the Lord to have the privilege of serving God in heaven. Wherever the Lord send them, they will say, bless the Lord, because of the goodness of God as ministers of his in heaven. And bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. That's us. Isn't that the climax? And one day that's where we will be. Keep on speaking wonderful, good words about the Lord, and it begins on earth. From within your heart, genuine and sincere personal experience, and based upon who the Lord is that you know from scripture and from your own life. And then once you arrive in heaven, you continue to praise him and bless the Lord with every part of your being. And bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember last night what we said? To study every psalm. Look at the first verse and look at the last verse, and then combine them together, and you will know the meaning of the main thrust of that psalm. Follow this formula, and it will help you understand all 150 psalms, the first and the last. It begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it describes and conclude with all his works. Creation, right? His works. The Lord, heavens, declare the glory of God. Good words to say about who God is, that he is powerful, he is great. That's the meaning of bless the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. How great God is. Look at the heavens. Are you not his works? From sinner to saint. Do you not have some good words to say about the Lord to your family members, friends and loved ones, and to one another? How the Lord continued to keep you, watch over you? Are we not his works? We truly are his works. Are we not? All of us are. And then when you are used by the Lord to be a blessing to others, your ministries, are they not the works of God? And they are a blessing to God's people. Is that not another reason to bless the Lord, O my soul? The privilege of service, the privilege of being a blessing to someone. When you preach the word, lives are changed, lives are improved, sinners come to know Christ. Are they not God's work? You are just an instrument in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins with blessing, and he ends with telling everyone, everywhere, see the work of God, bless the Lord because of it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful psalm penned by your servant David, and how he experienced in his own life, and how we too can say likewise, but not in the same depth of feeling and understanding. But we can say the same as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we truly have much to bless the Lord with from the depths of our being, for what he has done in our lives, and to know who he is through the study of Holy Scriptures, how great and how merciful he has always been and will always be to all of us from everlasting to everlasting. Indeed are his mercies And when we arrive home in glory, O Lord, we know that we will continue to have many wonderful good words to praise the Lord and to adore Thee for who Thou art and what You have done for us. And may we all begin right here and now, so that when we arrive home in heaven, truly it is merely a continuation of blessing the Lord with our heart, our soul, our mind, our whole being. Truly, may we have wonderful and good words to say about our Savior everywhere we go, especially when we reflect the 17 good years that You have been to God's people in Truth BP Church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.